Well, okay, kids, it's Monday morning, just like starting school. So let's start out with a few questions regarding the AFC's four-point summary of the Fatima message. What was that first point?
Sin.
Wonderful. Sin is the cause of all unhappiness. And what is the second point?
Grace.
Yes, grace won by Jesus Christ overcomes sin. And that third point?
Holiness.
Excellent. Holiness is the call of our life. And what's that fourth point?
Consecration
to Jesus through the Blessed Mother to accomplish our call to be holy. That was wonderful. Thank you. Did you know that Jesus, as well as the rabbis, taught with questions? Can you remember, you little ones, what your, well, even in your big ones, can you remember what your first question in life was? I'll bet your parents can. Maybe it was why. Maybe it was why. Or maybe it was why. Or maybe it was how come. Well, as we look around, I think I see some children. It's pretty dark out there. But I think I see some children starting to ask questions already. A child has no problem asking parents questions. Question after question. It's the first step to deeper understanding. Then, as we get a little older, and then our questions change. When can I start to date? Can I stay out past midnight? Can I have the keys to the car? Can I have a new car? Then, as we mature, our questions change. Who is Boo Radley? Who is Jesus? Who is God? Yes, the Lord Jesus and the rabbis taught their students with questions. And then students then would respond back to them with questions. Let's see some questions that younger people ask God. Bible scholars estimate that there are approximately 3,300 questions in the Bible. We heard a number of them today in the response oral psalm. The first question is in Genesis, and it's also the first instance that someone questioned God's word. Did God really say? The question is from Satan tempting Eve to doubt God's word. As blessed Pope Paul VI would say, that was the crack where the smoke of Satan entered the church of God. Adam and Eve responded to Satan's question by not only taking up a dialogue with the evil one, but by disobeying God's word. And it was all downhill from there. It all started with a little question. The Gospels record about 175 questions by Jesus, but one really stands out. It's a question to St. Paul, in paraphrase, why are you doing what you are doing? A question that God has been asking Mary Ellen and me on a regular basis over the past 3.5 years regarding one area of our life that was ongoing and required a significant level of energy, time, sacrifice, and suffering. In 2014, Mary Ellen's only sibling, her brother, suffered a stroke from a ruptured cerebral artery. He laid on the floor of his home for 4 days before anyone found him. He died 2 days later after being flown to a Cleveland hospital into a very highly rated neurological intensive care unit. When the attorney read his will in front of his 4 adult children, it was discovered that Mary Ellen was appointed executor of his estate. Well, she accepted the appointment thinking it was his wish. It won't take that long. And in a few months, it'll be our 50th wedding anniversary, and the location is just right around the corner from the church where we were married and only 3 doors away from where Mary Ellen was living when we first met. And we could make the travels in like a second honeymoon. But then some stark realizations took place. We realized that his home would not be covered with insurance unless it was lived in, and we would need to travel 6 hours round trip every other week to live in the home part-time until it was sold. In 2015, we discovered that Mary Ellen, in addition to her executor responsibilities, needed to become president of a defunct corporation in order to reinstate it to sell the assets. The same time, we discovered that the bills accumulated over $300,000 and that she had to become manager of 12 apartments in 3 historical homes in one of the most opioid cities in Ohio. All the properties needed to be sold to pay the bills. But who wants to buy property or even manage apartments in an opioid city? This involved a number of eviction court cases, a charge by the Civil Rights Commission, as well as the American Civil Liberties Union, based upon totally fabricated charges against her by a tenant, which carried into a 3-hour court case. In the meantime, it was 2014, 15, 16, and 17, traveling throughout the year and each summer between Holy Family Fests, and never a word from his 4 adult children. Many times we asked ourselves, why are we doing what we are doing? Without fail, every time we thought or verbalized this question, we sensed in our hearts and minds the Lord asking us the same question. Why are you doing what you are doing? His question, in response to ours, kept us focused on the real reason for our efforts. Truly, our novena to St. Joseph had been going on not just for 9 days, 9 weeks, 9 months, but for 3.5 years. The probate attorney finally called. It appeared that St. Joseph didn't want to wait until March. He really wanted to give credit to the Lord Jesus. The date was set for paying the bills and the probate closing, February 2nd, the presentation. It was the anniversary of our total consecration to Jesus through Mary that we made many years ago in 1988. In addition, all the keys were turned over in April on the eve of the feast of St. Louis de Montfort. I am thine, and all I have is thine, O most loving Jesus, through Mary, our mother. The answer to the Lord's question, why are you doing what you are doing, became clear. To save souls. Thank God we understood total consecration to Jesus. Otherwise, we might never have come to realize the answer. Life is a pilgrimage, a journey home with many questions. But the most important ones are from God. Do you find it odd that Jesus' first words to Paul would be, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He could have thundered at Paul. He could have urged Paul to repent. He could have told him one of his many parables. But Jesus chose instead to ask Paul a probing question, which implied these questions. Why are you doing what you are doing? What do you think you are accomplishing? When Elijah fled the wrath of Queen Jezebel, he took refuge in a cave, and God asked him, why are you here? Appearing to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the risen Jesus asked, what are you discussing? And after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, God asked Adam and Eve a number of questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? To Cain, he asked, where is your brother? In the New Testament, Jesus asked two major questions. Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? God always knows the answer, but he chooses questions for each one of us that we might come face to face with our own weaknesses, fears, sins, and needs. What are you looking for? Why are you looking for me? What do you want me to do for you? When Jesus asks a question, it's an important one. And depending on our response, it could be a life-changing question. A question rather than an idea invites us to explore the hidden chambers of our own hearts, not just for ourselves, but that we might see and address the open needs of other human lives. God invites the world to himself through carefully crafted questions that he poses and asks. Remember, Jesus is in the question. Jesus is the answer. Let's see now how some of his students and their questions have matured.
If God were sitting here with us today, what one thing would you want to ask him about?
Perguntaria por que ele me abençoa tanto.
Ati nyonda manyaruhanga kahanga. Noya hanjira.
E como está?
Por que aí las estrelas?
Que ya lo que está vivo en su
pan. Que al 2050 morirían todos. Pasó un noticiero.
Como é a glória do céu? Eu perguntaria.
Que porque ele é bonita.
Em a faca, né, que isso. Ana na avalha, eu rombo e curi para ver tudo que ainda o salão se é matar.
Que se hiciera cristiano mi padre. Porque ya todos somos cristianos, solo él.
Porque a vida dos pobres é você. Eres lo único para mim.
Estuviera aqui comigo, pues, que es así abrazarlo y todo.
A poet and a novelist once wrote, try to love the questions and try to live the questions now. God builds our relationship with him around probing questions. And we could do no less. We must open our hearts to his love and follow his questions wherever they lead. Not merely to see what the questions of Jesus are saying, but more importantly, to see what they are asking of us. What question do you think Jesus was asking you in the gospel passage this morning? What question do you want to ask him in response? Much like a grain of sand that irritates the tissue of an oyster, thus producing a pearl, so too are the questions of Jesus. Ironically, the oyster reacts to the sand as an invader, a foreign substance, and covers up the irritant with layers of the same material that originally created its shell. And the result is a pearl. Jesus knew that his questions irritated his audience, and yet his intention was not to put them off, but to engage them, to draw out of them the most fundamental matter of their human selves, the pearl of truth, the truth that arises from Jesus's questions is the pearl of great price. Unless questions annoy, disorient, intrude, subvert, they probably won't accomplish much. The more irritating the question, the more beautiful, like the pearl, is the resulting truth. St. Gregory of Nyssa says, "Don't let the enemy smear the pearl of your heart with the slime of passion, dimming and even destroying the luster of his truth." That's what confession's all about. Holy Mother Church presents the Ten Commandments with reflections to help us examine our conscience. Well, this morning, let us examine ourselves with a few of Jesus' questions. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? What were you arguing about on the way? Do you love me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe this? Why do you not understand what I am saying? Do you realize what I have done for you? I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink? How long shall I put up with you? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Remember, through God's questions, Adam and Eve found the promise and the way back to paradise. Elijah found the courage to press on. The eyes of the disciples on Emmaus were opened to see Jesus, and Saul of Tarsus became the great Saint Paul. His questions lead you into his divine providence, into his loving arms. 365 times in the Bible he says, "Be not afraid." Be not afraid of the questions he asks of you. Be not afraid of your answers to him. Imagine what can happen to you if you are not afraid to answer just two of Jesus's questions. Why are you doing what you are doing? What do you want me to do for you? Which brings us back to one of my original questions. Who is Boo Radley? As a high school teacher, one of my extra assignments was to run the school bookstore, and every year the English teachers would place an order for the Pulitzer Prize-winning novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. Boo, one of the main characters, is a recluse who never sets foot outside his house, dominates the imaginations of his young neighbors, Jem and Scout. The son and daughter of Atticus Finch, their middle-aged, widowed father, a lawyer, who supports racial equality and sticks up for the downtrodden. The story is told through the eyes of Scout, a feisty adult 6-year-old tomboy, who is confident and mature, curious, caring and intelligent, and by her protective 10-year-old brother, Jem, close in age, but they couldn't be more different. For many years, stories had circulated about Boo and the happenings at the rundown old haunted mansion and about Boo, the monster himself. He's 6.5 feet tall, judging from his tracks. He's dining on raw squirrels or any cats he could catch, a long jagged scar across his face, teeth yellow and rotten, and his eyes popped out. Well, the original perception of Boo is almost a ghost story. The entire town of Macomb, Alabama, is afraid of the monster Boo, who never came out of his house. Even the adults who should treat people with the most respect blame Boo for even the smallest crimes, like the freezing of the flowers. But those most afraid of him, or at least afraid of what they think he is, are the children. Throughout the book, the children's perception drastically changes. They begin to develop a relationship with Boo. They connect with him by acting out what they think Boo's life is like. In Boo, he attempts to reach out to Jem and Scout for love and friendship. He places secret cigar box gifts and hand-carved wooden figures, secret treasures for them, in the knothole of a tree. In the end, the siblings, Jem and Scout, come to really know that Boo isn't a monster when he saves their lives from an attacker. That night, Boo whispers to Scout to walk him back home. During that walk, Scout takes a moment to picture what it would be like to be Boo Radley, to stand in his shoes. She thought, "My father was right. You really never know a man until you stand in his shoes and walk around in them." The children's changing perception of Boo Radley is important and inspirational. It teaches us to look further than what we see, further than what others say about a person. What seems to be an evil can turn out to be a guardian angel. The spiritual application of this story shows us that when we look at the world through the eyes of God, we receive an open and new perspective in a land where monsters can turn into real people. So the question, who is Boo? Well, there is Boo as others tell us of him. There is Boo as the children come to know him. And there is Boo as he really is. Boo, who had the courage to come out of his home to help Jem and Scout escape from the cruel intentions of their aggressor, and who struggled to save their lives. From that day on, the children's perspectives of Boo were changed forever as he carried an unconscious son back to his father. Boo is no longer seen as a monster, but as a guardian angel. But that wasn't our last question. The last question is, who is God? Well, there is God as the world tells us of him. There is God as we come to know him. And there is God as he really is. That's our final question on life's journey, the answer to which we will discover as our guardian angel walks us back home.